We are going to come to a time of reading the Bible shortly, but before we do, as we have been for the past few weeks, we are reading a section from Psalm 119, which is a great opportunity to remind us of the power, the importance, and our delight in God's word. So there'll be some words on the screen, and I invite you to say them along with me. So together, I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. Those who despise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever.
The reading this morning comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 12 to 42. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the centre of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor or sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, this place which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbour and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people, being aware of their afflictions and pains, and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do your own people Israel, and you may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly." And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray towards the land you gave their ancestors, towards the city you have chosen and towards the temple I built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your gladness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant.
Thank you, David. Can I ask you please to turn in your Bibles back to the start of that passage, 2 Chronicles 6. We're going to actually work through the whole passage today, so it'd be good to have it open in front of you. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. And also, if you grab the leaflet, on the inside, as usual, there's a reasonably detailed outline of what I'm going to speak about. And like last week, we're going to finish by saying a prayer together, which I've printed at the bottom right in italics. So you need to have that open in front of you. Well, 3 years from now, when we move back into the building after the site redevelopment's been done, what do you think we should pray on that day? 3 years from now, we move back in. It's all been through, all everything we've been through. What do you think we should pray on that day? Maybe, God, thank you for being so incredibly good to us, as I expect he will have been. Or maybe we should pray, Lord, use this building as a place where South Australians for generations to come might turn to Christ. That'd be a good prayer to pray. Or maybe we just pray, our Father in heaven, glorify your name. May your kingdom come, your will be done, your name be hallowed from here to the ends of the earth. 3 years from now, on the day we move back in, what do you think we should pray? Well, look, those would all be good things to pray, I reckon. But it's not what Solomon prays on the opening of the temple, on the completion of the greatest building project in the Bible. So let's see what we might learn from his experience. You can see at the top left there, the big idea for this series, which I've called Great Prayers in the Bible. The big idea is that prayer begins with our circumstances, but it's always based on God's character. Prayer begins with our circumstances, but it's always based on God's character. And you can see what we're going to cover today. Well, point one, God's extravagant promise to King David. God's extravagant promise to King David. Remember I said last week that when it comes to reading the Old Testament, you need to know whereabouts you are in the overall story. And I talked about how, you know, when a TV series begins each new episode, you know, with a recap, you know, previously, and then they tell you what's just taken place. Well, this week's passage is actually a sequel to last week's cliffhanger. Last week, In 2 Samuel 7, we heard David propose building a house for God to live in, a temple. Instead, we saw God cancel his building project, and God turned the tables on King David by telling him that instead God would build David a house, the royal house of David, a dynasty, so that David's son Solomon would succeed him on the throne and that Solomon would be the one who built the temple. This, of course, is the promise of hereditary rule that every king longs to hear, and that was the promise that was made to King David. Well, today's passage is the fulfillment of that. It's part two. And in fact, 2 Chronicles 6, in verse 7, gave us that summary. This is just before the passage David read for us. So come with me back to verse 7, and let me read verses 7 through 11. This is Solomon speaking. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. So, fast forward then to today, to this pivotal moment in Israel's history. This is the opening day of the temple. It's almost impossible, I think, to understate the significance of this occasion. Imagine the honor and privilege it is for Israel to have God say he will come and live with you. He will move into your house. What a blessing. What a reassurance for Israel to know that God will be with them no matter what. And can you imagine what this will say to all the nations around as they watch on and they see what God has done for a nation that began as slaves in Egypt? Well, given the significance of the temple then, what do you think Solomon is going to pray? Well, point two on your handout, halfway down the left-hand side, Solomon's unexpected prayer. Solomon's unexpected prayer. What stands out in Solomon's prayer is what he doesn't pray. So Solomon doesn't pray, oh God, may this building stand forever. And Solomon doesn't pray, Lord, glorify your name. And Solomon doesn't pray, King of the heavens, let blessing rain down on us. Instead, what Solomon prays on opening day is incredibly bleak and pessimistic. You might say that it feels tone deaf, given the sense of the occasion. You see, you'd expect excited optimism. Instead, here's what Solomon prays. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. It's saying that at the opening of the temple, Solomon does not expect things are going to go well in the future. He doesn't see the temple only as a place where God's people will come to thank and praise him for all the good things he's done for them. Rather, Solomon sees the temple as the place where Israel will confess their sins, all the wicked things they have done. Even at this high point in Israel's history, God is about to move in. Solomon senses, but it's all downhill from here. Well, let's look at the prayer itself. Point one, Solomon praises God for his character, what he's like, verses 14 and 15. Come with me to the start of the prayer in verse 14. Let's see what Solomon prays. Verse 14, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You've kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, the first thing that Solomon does is that he praises God for his character, for what God is like. He says that the fact that the temple has been built at all, it testifies to a God's amazing character. And basically, if you want to paraphrase verses 14 and 15, here's my summary of Solomon's opening prayer. Here's what he says. Wow, God, you said you'd do all this, and now you've done it. That's basically what he's saying here. Wow, God, you said you'd do all this, and now you've done it. Now, to put that in perspective, 2 Chronicles tells us that it took 150,000 men working 7 days a week, 20 years to build the temple. Just think about that. 150,000 men working 7 days a week, 20 years to build this temple. Which, of course, puts our site redevelopment into context. But at the end of that, Solomon doesn't say the temple is a monument to their achievement, you know, the power of humanity. Solomon says the temple is a sign of God's unwavering faithfulness to his promises. Wow, God, you said you'd do it, and now you've done it. Well, the next thing that Solomon does in verses 16 and 17 is that he calls on God to always be true to his character. Having praised God for his character, he now calls on God to always be true to his character. Pick it up in verses 16 and 17 with me. Verse 16. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. So now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. Well, here's what David's doing here. In the first part, he says, wow, God, you said you'd do all this, and now you've done it. In this next part, he says, so keep on doing it. So keep on doing it. Wow, God, you said you'd do all this, now you've done it, just keep on doing it. A look at verse 17. Let the word that you promised your servant David come true. Let the word you promised your servant David come true. Solomon is referring to God's even bigger promise to David, not just that Solomon would build a throne, or would build a temple, but that David would always have a successor on the throne. That is God's promise to preserve the line of David, the royal house of David. Although, you notice there, didn't you, the caveat in verse 16? Verse 16, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law. Once again, it's as if Solomon presumes things aren't going to go so well. Okay, so having praised God for his character and called on God to be always true to his character, we come then to Solomon's actual prayer for the temple itself. And this is verses 18 through 21. Pick it up with me in verse 18. Verse 18. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Okay, having praised God for his character, only now does Solomon bring his actual request. His request is a remarkable theological interpretation of opening day. You see, despite this temple being built in accordance with God's plans and promises, Solomon still says the temple is not very significant at all. Why not? Well, God did say that he would dwell in the temple, but to state the obvious, nothing can contain the Lord God Almighty. not this temple, not even the highest heavens. And so Solomon says, and what he's going to do is keep repeating this, and I'm going to get you to say it with me throughout the rest of this passage. He keeps saying over and over again, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. Because he recognizes that actually God is not really in the temple. God is the one who is supreme over the whole of creation. If you think about it, that's a pretty brutal way to downplay the significance of the temple on opening day. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And he goes on, when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. Well, part four then, what does Solomon pray for the future? We're on the right-hand side of your handouts now. Part four, Solomon prays for the future. This is verses 22 through 39. At this point, what Solomon does is that he lists all of the future occasions when Israel will need God to hear from heaven, his dwelling place. And each time, Solomon will call on God to act in a particular way in response to his people's prayers. So the first situation you can see there on your handout is when neighbours wrong each other, when neighbours wrong each other. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 22 and 23, and I need you to follow along because when I get to the phrase in verse 23, hear from heaven and act, I want you to say it with me. Okay, I just want you to join in saying it with me because every single time we're going to see the same phrase. Okay? So follow along and then join in with me in verse 23. When anyone wrongs their neighbour and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then, together, hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. What Solomon is praying is that justice and vindication would triumph amongst God's people. That Israel would be the kind of community that actually we want to be part of. So his prayer is, God, make it so. God, make it so. Look, the next situation, it's next bullet point down, when they are defeated by their enemies. When they're defeated by their enemies, verses 24 and 25. So again, when I get to verse 25, I'll ask you to join in with me and just say, verse 25, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. Verse 24, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then, together, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. Solomon is anticipating a time in the future when Israel has been carried off in defeat by their enemies because they have sinned against God. So his prayer is, God, bring them home. Bring them home. Look at the third scenario there on your handout, when drought comes. When drought comes. I'll read verses 26 through 27. And again, I'll get you to join in with me at verse 27 with, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, then together, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live. Send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. Now, this is an anticipating a time where there is drought. Interestingly, it's a situation where there is drought because Israel has sinned against God. Let me just pause for a moment and just point out, not all drought is caused by our sin, but some is. Which means whenever drought comes, it's a moment to reevaluate how we have been living. But Solomon's prayer is, God, send rain on the land you gave your people for their inheritance. The next situation, verses 28 through 31, here Solomon batches together a whole series of circumstances. He talks about famine and plague, blight and mildew, locusts and grasshoppers, a whole bunch of things. Once again, when I get to verse 30, I'll ask you to join with me in saying, "Hear from heaven, your dwelling place." Starting at verse 28. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains, and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then, together, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they'll fear you, walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. Now, before you turn the page, because I can hear the rustle of pages, before you turn the page, if you look at verses 28 through 31, this time Solomon doesn't link their suffering to sin. He doesn't actually mention that explicitly, although I think it's implied, because his prayer is that God might hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. And in fact, Solomon's prayer is that the hearts of the people might be softened. That, he says, that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you. It's a prayer to deal with the root cause of their suffering, not just the symptoms. Fifth situation, when a foreigner comes to pray to Israel's God in verses 32 and 33. Okay, so you can turn over the page now. When I get to verse 33, I'm going to ask you to join with me in saying, "Hear from heaven, your dwelling place." Pick it up in verse 32. "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this temple, then together, hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Now, actually, that's a remarkably open-ended prayer, isn't it? Do whatever the foreigner asks of you. Why? Well, so that God's name would be known and feared, not just in Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And I think actually what Solomon is doing here is that he's echoing the promise made to Abraham right back in Genesis 12, which I printed there on your handout. And I keep saying this again and again. Genesis 12 is what sets the trajectory for the rest of the Old Testament. There, God had promised Abram that he would make him into a great nation, but he also promised that all the peoples of the world will be blessed through his descendants. That's the prayer that Solomon is praying for the foreigner who comes to the temple. Sixth situation that Solomon prays for, when Israel goes out to war. When Israel goes out to war. This is verses 34 and 35, and again, I'll get you to join in with me in verse 35. From verse 34, "When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then together, hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause." And so the final situation then comes in verses 36 through 39, when Israel sins against God and is sent into exile. I'm going to read this section and I'll ask you to join in with me in verse 39 where he says, "From heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas." From verse 36, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly,' And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, toward the temple I built for your name, then, together, from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. There's a pretty foreboding sense of inevitability, isn't there? Solomon is anticipating that God's people will be sent into exile for sinning against God. And that's exactly what we're going to see next week in Daniel chapter 9. Well, we've been making our way through Solomon's unexpected prayer. We come to the fifth and final part of his prayer. Solomon finishes by reminding God of his character. Reminding God of his character. One last time, he basically says, God, hear our prayers. It's just a bit more expansive if you look at verse 40. Verse 40, now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And once again, Solomon calls on God to act. Let me read verses 41 to 42. Now arise, Lord God. Come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. See the things that Solomon is calling on God to do? To hear from heaven and then to act, to arise, to come, to not reject his people, to remember them. And all of that then leads us finally to God's dramatic response to Solomon's most unexpected prayer. And this is point three on your handouts. God's dramatic response, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. We didn't have this read, but this is what comes next. I'm just going to read the first three verses because we're going to see God come and fill this building, the temple, in the most spectacular fashion. Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. And yet, here's the thing. We're going to see this next week. By the end of 2 Chronicles, the temple will be completely destroyed because of Israel's sin. God's glory will have fully departed, and the nation will have been sent into the Babylonian exile. And only the smallest remnant of the house of David will remain. Well, so what for us? What does Solomon's prayer have to say to us today? Let me finish with a couple of things there at the bottom right of your handout there. Two things I want to say based on Solomon's prayer. Now, the first is, God is not confined to a building. God is not confined to a building. You see that in that ongoing refrain, hear from heaven, hear from heaven. God is not confined to a building. Now, I want to acknowledge, you might be starting to think in the course of this series that I've actually got it in for church buildings and for building projects. That's not the case. The point from 2 Chronicles is, quite frankly, how on earth could the God of the universe ever be contained to a building? He never was before the temple was built. He never was even during the period of the temple. And now that the temple has been destroyed, he most definitely is not, and he never will be. Although that makes sense when you think about it. Nothing is ever beyond the reach of the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. What's more, we New Testament believers We are so thankful to God that His Son promises that He will always be with us wherever we go to the ends of the age. That's the great promise from Matthew 28, verse 20, which I've printed there for you on your handout. God is not confined to a building. That's why Solomon prays again and again, hear from heaven. And can I say, that's the reason why, as a church family, we're not overly concerned about the fact that we have to move off-site for a couple of years. Because God is no more present in this building than He will be in a lecture theatre or in an office block. Can I say that even if we had to meet under a shade cloth by the Torrens for 3 years, well, it'd be noisier and hotter and wetter at various points, but God would still be with us. Still with us as we make disciples in the name of Jesus, because even the highest heavens cannot contain our God. Can I say, this is one of the reasons why Christians today are not committed to the restoration of a temple in Jerusalem? This is also the reason why Christians today don't say things like, when we gather in church, don't say things like, everyone, God is in the house. This is the reason why we don't say things like that. Because it's terribly misleading. And it undercuts our confidence that Jesus says He will be with us to the end of the age wherever we go to make disciples in His name. So that's the first thing. God is not confined to a building. Second thing I want to say from 2 Chronicles 6, why do we do what we do when we gather together each Sunday? Why do we do what we do when we gather each Sunday? See, because when we meet together on a Sunday, we do things like sing God's praises, we encourage each other, we get uplifted for the week ahead. And those are all good things for us to do. But actually, I think the most important thing for us to do when we gather together is to confess our sins so we might drink of God's mercy and forgiveness over and over and over again. Because that's actually one of the things we learn from Solomon's prayer at the opening of the temple. Solomon understands there is no scenario where you cannot call out to God. There is no scenario where you cannot call out to God. So I think the most significant thing we do when we gather together on Sundays is to say sorry to God. We get to be honest. Not in denial, desperately trying to cover up. We say sorry to God, and then we are reminded that the God who loved us enough to send His own Son for us still loves us, no matter what we have done or how far we have fallen. And that's the reason why, in just a few moments, we're going to sing. Our sins, they are many. Our sins, they are many. But His mercy is more. His mercy is more. If you're here today, someone who's not yet a believer, contemplating what this all means, let me say to you, call out to Jesus. He will hear you. Call out to Jesus. He will hear you. Likewise, can I say, if you're here today, someone who is a believer, to the members of this church family, if you're here this morning, languishing under the burden of a sin that you keep resolving to turn away from, but you cannot, if you're here even experiencing God's judgment for your failings, like Israel did during the exile, then what I want to say to you is, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For He laid down His life to bring you home again. Sometimes when I come home to my house, I open the door and I call out and no one answers me. Sometimes when I ring people on the phone, they don't pick up. Sometimes when I send text messages, I get no reply. Whereas the God of heaven above, he always hears and he always responds. Because that's in his nature. That's his character. That's what he is like. So come to him or come back to him. Seems to me that if on the day we return to this building in 3 years' time, we decide to pray like Solomon did when we return, we should probably start praying now. So what we're going to do is say together the prayer that I've written for us at the bottom of your handout. So make sure you can see a copy. It's in italics. What I've done is that I've based it on 2 Chronicles 6. And as I said last week, what I'd love for you to do is to take the leaflet home with you today and in this next week ahead, each day, to pray this prayer. I'm going to write a prayer for each of our weeks together in this series, particularly with a view to the site redevelopment. So perhaps you might like to do that. But for now, I'm going to ask you to join me in saying together this prayer. Together. God Almighty, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to our prayers. Hear from heaven, from wherever we call on you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we, your people, sin against you and against each other. Be with us as we make disciples wherever you will lead us, to the ends of the earth. Amen.